نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. Respected brothers and elders in Islam, we are all well aware that tomorrow is a public holiday. This day, prior to 1994, during the apartheid regime, was called the Day of the Vow. And its origin went back to the 1838, when the fur trackers, who were at war with the Zulus, took a vow that if they were victorious in the battle, they would build a church in the name of God. And they would declare the 16th of December as a day of thanksgiving. And that is how, for many years, many generations, in our country, prior to the demise of the apartheid regime, this day, the 16th of January, was celebrated as a day of thanksgiving. However, it changed after 1994, and it was now called the Day of Reconciliation. The Day of Reconciliation was meant to heal wounds of the past. It was meant to foster ties between people of different racial origins, different religions, etc. So the idea was to actually create a kind of understanding, tolerance, and a unique South African population. So that is where this day, that is the 16th of December, comes from. But what does it mean for us as Muslims? It is critically important for us, firstly as Muslims, to understand what is a true Quranic concept in terms of mutual coexistence with people across the racial and religious divide. And I say critical because you know that not so long ago we had the cartoons that depicted Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a certain light, that sent a particular message. Then we had the remarks by the Pope against the integrity and personality of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And now, very recently, you may have heard of the documentary called Obsession that is making waves in America. Now, whether it is the cartoons, whether it was a remark by the Pope, or whether it is now what we call the radical Islamic threat to humanity, there are common strands, there are common messages that come out from these statements. And Muslims are profiled as people who are very, very intolerant, who are taught to hate and kill. This is a producer of this last documentary who says Muslims are taught to hate us, non-Muslimin. They're even taught to kill us. So the profile of Muslims across the globe is one where they are these bloodthirsty, bearded people with swords in their hands, chanting La ilaha illallah, and ready to kill every infidel on the surface of the earth. So they're projecting a profile, a Muslim profile of hate. People who are full of hate. People who are waiting to kill you. How are we going to dispel this kind of misinformation? We need to understand what is the Quranic concept first of mutual coexistence between Muslims and people of other faiths. For example, one of the messages that come out recurringly, that Islam was spread by the sword. There were forced conversions. People had no choice. And that is how the Islamic empire grew and expanded. Now, is this true? How do we respond as Muslimin? The very word da'wah, the invitation to Islam, by its very meaning, implies that the invitee, the person that we're inviting, has the option of accepting or rejecting the invitation. That's the nature of the da'wah in Islam. There cannot be any coerced conversion to Islam, because Allah says, لا إكراه في الدين. There is no compulsion in religion. And what if the invitee chooses to reject the message of Allah in his ignorance and his folly? What does Allah say to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That in alayka illa al-balagh. That if they turn away and refuse to listen to your message, O Prophet of Allah, there is no worldly legal punishment prescribed for them, that they should be put to the gallows. All Allah told Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, in alayka illa al-balagh, that your duty is no more than to convey the message. Whether they accept or reject the message is their prerogative. They will face the consequences of their choice in the akhirah. So that is one message that comes on recurringly, that there was forced conversion. People had no choice. The other issue that comes up now again is that Muslims are taught to kill every infidel. There is no place for non-Muslimin. In other words, non-Muslimin constitute the enemy, and there is no place for the enemy when we talk of peace and mutual coexistence. Again, as absurd as this allegation is, it has been recurringly repeated and projected to the extent that Muslims are profiled in a particular manner. These are seeds that are planted in the hearts of the kuffar. Seeds designed to generate hatred, suspicion and doubt when they see Muslims. If that was true, how did non-Muslimin communities in the entire Islamic era survive? Not only survived, they prospered under Islamic rule. And Muslims were so strong that they could have annihilated and wiped out the non-Muslim minorities living in the empire. But they had this kind of restraint to such an extent that non-Muslims were guaranteed the protection of their person and their property. If it was true that Muslims ought to be view non-Muslimin as the enemy and therefore be annihilated and killed and wiped out from the surface of the globe, then how do we explain the fact that The Quran allows a Muslim male to marry a female from the Ahlul Kitab, a Jew or a Jewess or a woman from the Christian faith. The conditions, etc., are mentioned in the book of Fiqh. But how is it that on the one hand, marriage, which is a very intimate relationship between two individuals, is permitted across the religious divide, and at the same time we are told to annihilate and kill all the infidels on the surface of the earth? This is a contradiction, a stark contradiction. So what then is the position in terms of our relationship with non-Muslimin? Allah says in the Holy Quran, فَعَدَعَوْذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُكُمْ. That Allah does not prohibit you regarding those who do not fight you. There's no war. And they do not drive you out of your homes. Neither is there hostility towards your presence. أَنْتَبَرُّهُمْ وَتُقْسِتُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. Allah does not prevent you to do acts of kindness towards them. وَتُقْسِتُوا, and deal with them justly. إِنَّمَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ. Allah prevents you from those who are at war with you, who intend to drive you out of your homes, who join forces to drive you and expel you from your abodes, to take them as your awliya, to take them as your protectors, to take them as people you confide in, trust in, etc. Now if you look at the first part of the verse, Muslims are told not only to do justice with regards to non-Muslimin, but they are also told antabarru. The word birr is a comprehensive term that means respect, show respect, deal justly with, and be compassionate. The very word used for our relationship with our parents, birr. Treat your parents with respect, with dignity, with compassion, etc. The very word is used with Muslim relationship with non-Muslimin. And this is clearly manifest in the seerah and the life of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In a hadith narrated by Jabir radiallahu an, that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, he says, we were a group of people sitting when a janaza came by. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood up. And the Sahaba said, innaha yahudiya ya Rasulallah, that the janaza that is going past is the janaza of a Jewess. Why are you standing up? And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied that death itself is a very, very agonizing experience. So therefore, whenever you see a janaza passing by, stand up. In other words, this was a token of respect and a symbol of condolence extended to the bereaved family, even though they were non-Muslimin. This was the respect that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam accorded. If you look at even in the position of strength, when Muslims had this vast empire, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam guaranteed the protection of and dignity of people who were known as dhimmi, people who were granted the protected status, non-Muslimin, granted the protected status within a Muslim country. To the extent that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said that he who hurts a dhimmi hurts me. He who hurts a non-Muslim living in a Muslim state, this is said when Muslims were in a position of strength, hurts me, and he who hurts me annoys Allah. That is the level of protection and dignity that was accorded to non-Muslimin living within Muslim communities. Once a Sahabi asked Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, why don't you simply curse the mushrikeen? Curse them. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, I have not been sent as one who curses, but I have been sent as a mercy to mankind. Not to Muslims, but to mankind. And therefore he repeatedly reminded the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that La yarhamullah, that Allah will not show compassion and mercy on those that do not show compassion and mercy to humanity. So in terms of respect, in terms of compassion, in terms of the protection of a person's dignity, within an Islamic state, in a position of strength, this was guaranteed to all non-Muslimin. And this is how Muslims coexisted with the non-Muslimin communities in the vicinities. In terms of justice, during the reign of Ali radiallahu anhu, when he was head of state, he was Amirul Mu'mineen, he passed by a Jew and realized that the Jew had a shield that belonged to him. And he went to the Jew and demanded and asked for the shield to be returned to him. And the Jew refused. And Ali radiallahu an, as the head of state, they petitioned the courts for relief. He went to court to get his property back that was stolen from him. And the Qadi at that time of Kufa was Qadi, was appointed by Ali radiallahu an himself. And when he heard the case, Ali radiallahu an, as the head of state, as Amirul Mu'mineen, could not produce two competent witnesses to support his claim. And judgment was given in favor of the Jew. To the extent that the Jew turned around and said, O Amirul Mu'mineen, you are pleased with the judgment given by your Qadi. If this is the case, Islam is true, and he became Muslim. That was the level of justice accorded where the head of state, where the head of state accorded a non-Muslim his legal right. And that is how they transformed the community. The question is, how do we dispel these this kind of misinformation? We have to mirror these qualities of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially when dealing with non-Muslimin. Allah says regarding the character and conduct of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ, that had it not been on account of the mercy of Allah, it is only on account of the mercy of Allah that you deal with them so gently. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ, O Prophet of Allah, if you were crude, and if you were harsh-hearted, لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, people would have dispersed and scattered away from you. How did Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam create this kind of affinity where people were naturally attracted to him? That is because he was tolerant, he was forgiving, he was compassionate, he was concerned to such an extent that Allah had to, you know, caution Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He had this undying concern for humanity to the extent that Allah says, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُ مُؤْمِنِينَ. O Prophet of Allah, are you going to destroy yourself, drive yourself to the brink of death because they do not believe? This was the undying concern and that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam had for the masses. That he would have nearly drove himself to the brink of death. What kind of concern do we display when we interact with non-Muslimin? Do we give the message of Islam? Do we project, and give off the akhlaq and the quality of Muslimin? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq and the ability to understand this important concept of mutual coexistence across the religious divide. May He give us the ability to mirror the qualities of a true mu'min. Wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.